Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do."
People of God, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the giving of your word, for the stories that remind us that life is not always as it has been, that there is new life in you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our gospel this morning comes from John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." The others said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will take a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Every Sunday, We talk about forgiveness. Every Sunday, we confess our sins and we are assured that we are forgiven by God. It is a basic tenet of our faith to say that we believe that we receive forgiveness from God. We say that we are a new creation, that the old life has gone and a new life has come. We say these things week after week. We claim that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, including us. But I wonder how many of us live as if we had been set free from our sins. How many of us are living with some shame over something that we have done, some wrong we've done to someone else, something we should have done that we didn't do? How many of us are carrying grudges, things that we wish that someone else hadn't done to us, a place of darkness in our lives where we've tried to forgive, but we just can't quite let it go? Places where we haven't been fully honest with ourselves and we're not really ready to forgive. How many of us have tried to forgive and forget only to find that we keep getting reminded of those old hurts and wounds, the things that we want to let go of, and maybe there's some things that we don't really want to let go of yet? How often do we equate forgiveness with forgetting, as if we were somehow to develop some sort of amnesia rather than growing from the sin or the hurts that we have received? What if forgiveness is not about forgetting? Because we don't just erase our memories, do we? How often have you done something you should not have done and asked for forgiveness, only to find yourself right back having done that same thing again? God, I'm really sorry. I really did try this time. What if we're missing something about the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Forgiveness should change things. Forgiveness is not just about forgetting, but turning. The actual definition of forgiveness is to turn, because to repent is literally to turn, to move away from. To be forgiven is to be set on a different path, to be changed, and to be empowered. Really empowered to be different from now on. So let's talk about two of the stories that we hear in Scripture about forgiveness. Peter. We love Peter, don't we? Peter is so very human. Peter betrayed Jesus. He denied three different times that he knew him. And what happened when he realized his sin? He went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew, and yet he also knows what Peter is really made of, doesn't he? Jesus knows that Peter does have a higher purpose and a higher calling, that he will be sent out and that he will do what he is told to do, even though he denied Jesus three times. Peter is called to be more than what he has already been in his life. In their conversation on the beach that morning, three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." What's that about? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is working on Simon, Peter. He is working on him. He is forgiving him, and Jesus is allowing him space to forgive himself, to overcome his shame at his denial, and Jesus is sending him on mission. Simon is becoming Peter, you know, the rock. He is forgiven and he is sent. He is called to a new life from now on, and he is called to do real work for Jesus. Feed my sheep. From this point on, Peter is not who he has been. He is made new. He is different. From now on, whatever we read of Peter after this in Acts, everything we read of Peter is about his leadership and his teaching and his healing. This man who denied Jesus is now the leader of the movement. He is sent out into the world to share the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In the process of forgiveness, Jesus doesn't just say to Peter, "It's okay, don't worry about it, no biggie." Instead, he invites him to recommit his life to following, to recommit to being a disciple, because this is what forgiveness looks like. Saul was our other story today. You all know what Saul's name really is? This is a quiz. Paul. Saul was a Pharisee. He was deeply disturbed by what he thought was heresy. These Christians were dangerous, and he wants to stomp out the movement around Jesus by any means necessary. He is ravaging the church. He's hauling people out of their homes and putting them in jail for their faith. He is breathing, scripture says, threats and murder against the Christians. So determined is he to destroy this movement around Jesus that he gets a letter enabling him to arrest anybody he finds in the next city over who might be following Jesus. On his way to Damascus, he is stopped dead in his tracks by a bright light and a voice. He is knocked from his horse and hears, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This is Jesus who speaks to him. Saul is struck blind and led to the city, and there he waits for 3 days. For 3 long days in darkness, we are told he fasts, he prays, and he repents. In this process, he begins to turn. Then Ananias is sent to him, and Saul is baptized, becoming Paul. He has been forgiven for his hatred and his anger and his persecution and murder, and he is sent on a mission. He isn't just forgiven. He is baptized and sent. Because forgiveness is not just about forgetting. Forgiveness changes things. People are set free from the past that has bound them. The shame and the guilt and the frustrations over their past and their sin is no more. Forgiveness means turning and putting the past behind you, but that doesn't mean that you will forget it. Rather, that you will recognize that you are free from the past. Paul refers to his past constantly in his letters. If you read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, you hear again and again about who he used to be. Not because Paul is living in the past, but he uses his past to remind people just what forgiveness looks like, just what new life, a different way of being, actually looks like. Turning from past habits and actions and sins towards the living God. Forgiveness should change things. But there's a pattern in this forgiveness that we also need to pay attention to. Otherwise, we tend to find ourselves stuck in the past. We continue to hold on to our guilt and our shame. We hold grudges even when we say, "Oh yeah, don't worry about it, I forgive you." The pattern of forgiveness ought to include confessing where you have fallen short. sharing with someone what you know you've done wrong. The next step should be hearing about the impact of our sin, hearing about what it meant to the other person that we didn't do what we said we were going to do. This, by the way, requires a whole lot of courage that most of us don't want to have most days. Then we ask for forgiveness. And then, after asking for forgiveness, we recommit ourselves. We recommit ourselves to being different, because this is how our lives are changed. The temptation for all of us, me included, is to skip from, "I'm really, really sorry, will you forgive me?" and miss that in-between step that says, "Will you tell me about the impact of my error on you?" As painful as it can be, it matters that we understand the impact of our error on someone else, because that is what changes lives. Paul had 3 days to think about his impact on the Christian community, his actions against Jesus and the church. For 3 days, he got to ponder it. And then he is forgiven, he is set free, he is baptized, and his sight is returned. If I really understand how you experienced what I did or said, then I'm not going to want to do it next time, because I don't want to hurt somebody that I love. It requires great courage to ask. It is difficult also to be honest with someone when they have hurt us. How many times have we said, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it," when deep inside we feel like we've been stabbed in the back? Because so often we don't want to tell people these things. It requires great courage. But when we know we are recommitted, when we know we are desiring to be different, this is why forgiveness is central to our faith, because it requires great courage and it really can change lives. The last step in forgiveness ought to be recommitment. It ought to be a recommitment to our future in faith. Why was Peter asked 3 times, "Do you love me?" Because 3 times he got to recommit himself to Jesus and his faith and where he was going to go the rest of his life. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He gives his word to being different from now on. Peter is never the same again. After he was forgiven, he was given the opportunity to change. Jesus trusted that he was indeed different. He is no longer bound by the shame of his denial, and he is committed to stepping out in faith in ways that he's never thought about doing it before. And so the question remains, after we've sought forgiveness from one another or from God, what difference will it make in us from here? What will change? How will you be different? What will you commit to being or doing in the future? We are called by God not only to seek to be forgiven and to be and live as a forgiven people, but to actually be different. To commit ourselves, again, the way that Peter and Paul did, to be living examples of sinners who have been set free. Sinners who are different. Broken human beings who choose to follow God into the world and to share that good news with others. And so what do you need to let go of? What do you need to forgive? What do you need to be forgiven for? What do you need to ask impact about? That's the hard part. And what do you need to approach with courage? How will you recommit yourself to living as a forgiven child of God? For that is ultimately what you are. Let's pray. God, we thank you for forgiveness. For the forgiveness that you give to us, though we do not even fully understand what it all means. Help us as we enter into the world this week. Help us to live as your forgiven people. Help us to live new lives, yes, but also to invite others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.